Well, good morning. My name's Steve, one of the ministers here. Yesterday, from all reports, it was a wonderful, insightful, practically helpful ageing seminar. A real gift to us. So thank you to Light G, the presenters, all who came. We have lots of young ones. We have lots of people all the way up to 98 in our church, and it's a gift to be part of this. Let's pray before we look at Isaiah chapter 7. Father, thank you for these passages. Thank you for what are known as the Emmanuel passages, Isaiah 7 to 12. And as we look at these and get ready for Christmas, we pray that you would enlarge our hearts to you, to each other, and to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been reading any economic books or anything recently, you'd know that America is on an unsustainable economic path. Unsustainable is a very much loose term, heading for disaster. You know, it's a path that threatens its future economy and threatens a country that has once been a powerhouse, and it threatens the people who live within it. There's a serious long-term debt problem. This problem hasn't been solved, and the question is, will it be solved? Debt is off the charts. The retirement of the baby boomers and rising healthcare costs, some of the key contributions to this debt. Now, we have friends, my wife and I have a close friend who lives in America, and the cost of healthcare alone is so out of proportion to what they get, it's crippling. You have to add mortgage to your property to have an operation. Older Americans, people who receive federal benefits, safety net programs, things like Social Security, Medicaid, are in danger. They rely on these programs. They're vital for life. And so a big question people have been asking is what needs to be done? Well, some suggest they don't have to deal with the problem now. It's someone else's problem later on down the track. Young people have said, it's not our problem. Maybe when we're older it might be, but it doesn't affect me now. Today's young people are tomorrow's workers, the future's retirees. I came to the first part of yesterday's seminar, and I came partly because I'm 41 years old and I want to finish well. I want to know what's ahead. I want to know how to love those who are ahead of me in age, and I want to finish well and not just stick my head in the sand. Young people today in America into the future are facing higher tax burdens, less funding, poor retirement, later retirement, and a distinct lack of hope. Planning for the future, preparing for the future, life at the crossroads. How do you decide? What shapes your decision-making process now and for the future? I talk about America because it was the powerhouse. It still sort of is. But Israel, in the time of Isaiah, was the powerhouse. Under King David, it ruled all the area around it. They had wisdom coming out of their ears. People wanted to go into Israel to hear what they have to say. Queen of Sheba went into Solomon and said, I have problems. I heard you have solutions. Please tell me. And she went away more than happy. Israel had land, they had blessing, they had finances, they had wisdom, they had capable leadership. Today's passage, as we head towards Christmas, is about a country that is in great prosperity on the tail end of it, great privilege, great power, great responsibility. A country that was to be a blessing to all people. And this is what America have said for a long time they are. But America is crumbling. 2,800 years ago, there was a prophecy, a promise of a child to be born who would carry hope on his shoulders. Counsel, wisdom, government, peace. Israel was facing a crisis, but there was bad news. I'll read verses 1 to 7. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the son of Judah, king of Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, they could not overpower it. Three countries against one city. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. And so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Do you love stopping sometimes and looking at the imagery of the Bible? Their hearts were shaking like trees in a forest. You know, when you see the wind flowing through, it's like a cyclone or it's very strong wind and you see the trees flapping back and forth. Well, that was like people's hearts. Jerusalem, Judah were facing a civil war. They were facing incredible fear. Two armies in three countries gathering together to destroy Judah with bloodthirsty intent, to wipe them off the face of the earth. And so they had external troubles outside of them, and then they had this internal fear. And so they had a choice. Will they face the problem head on, or will they stick their head in the sand like an ostrich? Will they kid themselves? Will they face the problem with wisdom and clarity and solid footing and future hope? Or would they clutch at straws? It's not my problem. Someone else's problem. A big decision. And so into this, intervening is a word from God. It's a timely word. It's a providential word. A word that's meant to provide something for them to hang their head and their life and everything on. Good news, God speaks, verse 4, say to him, say to Ahaz, say to the king of this city, be careful. Keep calm. Do not be afraid. You don't have to fear. Your hearts are like trees bashing around in the wind, but you don't have to be like that. Keep calm, be careful, don't be afraid, do not lose heart. God is speaking a word into this. He says, do not lose heart because of these two mighty kings who are pairing up with Ephraim to come and destroy you. No, he says, do not lose heart because of these smoldering stubs of firewood. Do you like that image? Something towering and so pressing and so overwhelming is coming towards you, and they are like two little stubs of smoldering fire. The contrast God is giving him. The fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah is so dangerous to you. No, it's not. It's not a whirlwind and flood of fire moving forward towards you. It's like a little smoldering thing there. America, your crisis facing you, you personally, what are you facing? The God who made this world, who spoke this world into existence, he says there is a way forward with wisdom. You need to pause. God intervenes. But verse 9, there's bad news. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. You got two choices. You stand firm or you fall. God sends Isaiah with words of wisdom and hope again. Verse 10, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord for a sign, whether in the deepest depths and the highest heights. Ask him. And this seems a bit weird because if you look in the book of Deuteronomy says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus quotes this in his temptation and he says to Satan, no, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But God is speaking here and he's saying, this is not a magical trick. This is not testing God. This is not invitation to be entertained like fireworks. What this is you are in a mess right here and right now. God is saying, I am present. You ask me. I want to assure you, it's a gracious offer. It's a sign. It's a commitment. But Ahaz, verse 12, he doesn't get it. He doesn't believe it. Look at the stuff in my world. I cannot cope. They cannot cope. There's no answer. There's no help. He says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. God is inviting him into a dynamic relationship. Engaged, powerful, wanting to speak to him. Assure him, save him. But here's Ahaz, and he goes, no. Ahaz refuses God's great offer of deliverance. And he feigns piety, this godliness. He says, I'm not going to put him to the test. But what he does is he remains addicted to an illusion of control, of competence. Or of, I just need to hand myself over to the consequences of what's around me. Verse 13, Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. And can you notice those words? You house of David. David was the pinnacle of Israel. the house of strength, of foundation, of wisdom, of money, of provision, social justice, environmental care, blessing to the world. You house of David, you hear this. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? And can you notice there, it doesn't say, will you try the patience of your God? Isaiah's distancing himself, he's saying, will you try the patience of my God? Because this obviously isn't your God. Future government benefits are highly unlikely to be sufficient for the future generations of retirees. Will you stick your head in the sand? Does Ahaz remind you of anyone? I think he reminds me of me. Yeah, I can find myself acknowledging God with my lips, but on the inside, I can trust in my own insufficiency or my own sufficiency. I can face a problem which is staring me in the face, and I can look at it and go, I can't deal with this. And so therefore I back off and escape and I sit in the backyard looking at my chickens. I trust in my own insufficiency. I can't move forward. I'm stuck. Or I can trust in my own sufficiency. I can talk with people around a problem. Talk. What do you think about this? Have you thought about this? I'm thinking about this. I'm struggling with this. And 2 weeks later, I'll go and finally I'll pray. I go, God, this is a person I'm struggling with. This is a situation I can't work through. And God opens my eyes and he says, do you know I've got you? Do you know I'm present? Do you know what? If you lack wisdom, you ask. Do you know that if you come in all your trials and pray, you'll experience a peace beyond all understanding, which will not fix your circumstance, but will minister to you in the midst of them? Panic stations, bad news. Therefore, in light of this bad news, God speaks through Isaiah and says, therefore the Lord himself, very specific emphasis, the Lord himself, he will give Ahaz, you, a sign, and that sign is a virgin will conceive and she will give birth to a son. And here is the bad news, I'll call him Emmanuel, which in Matthew chapter 1 is God with us. And that is terrible news for Ahaz, because in the Old Testament, to be in the presence of God, unforgiven, without mercy, is disastrous. The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, turned their back on God, tried to be their own kings, blame each other, shift away, blame the world, ignore God. What does God do? He sends cherubim, angels which block the way back to the Garden of Eden. You cannot go back into the presence of God. A bit later, Moses goes up to the burning bush and God says, you take your sandals off, because the place you stand is holy ground. And you move a bit further and you get to, no one may come up to the mountain where God dwells. One person, Moses, comes all the way up. Better not let your animals near this mountain or else they will die. And then when God provides the tabernacle and the temple, only one person can enter the most holy place once a year and never without a blood sacrifice. You do not enter the presence of God. And God says to Ahaz, Emmanuel is coming, God with us. God with us, but us with sin, never matches. There's a sense of dread in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, because it's followed by chapter 7, verse 17, which says this, the Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria and he's coming to reap house. Bad news. This is Christmas carol verse, isn't it? To us a child is given. In the first place, it is bad news. But like when you drive down Erindale Drive, you know, you're driving down in the afternoon and the sky is so clear, and you see mountaintop ranges, and you see mountain upon mountain upon mountain upon mountain. Sometimes it's all blurry and you can't see and it all just looks like one thing. So is God's prophecies. Sometimes it looks blurry. How is this going to be fulfilled? But then you see the first picture of the promise of God, and that's a mountain. But then there's other things coming up behind it, and the promise just keeps getting bigger and bigger and clearer, and that's why we find good news. this side of Jesus. Good news, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This bad news for Judah will become good news for the world. God with us. And it'll become good news because God with us is God whose name is Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, she will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus. Notice Jesus comes first here. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Here comes a saviour. You cannot be in the presence of God. You are never allowed in the presence of God without someone sacrificing. Here comes the saviour. You'll know his name will be Jesus. And in light of him being a saviour, he removes everything that stands between us and God. It moves into verse 22. All this took place to fulfil what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Sin removed by a person named Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. Jesus, the Saviour, will lead us into the good news, which means God with us, Emmanuel. Emmanuel is only good news in one sense, if we know Jesus. Other than that, it is frightening. But here is God's relentless commitment to bless unworthy, unbelieving, ungrateful people like me. Where Advent is the arrival of irrepressible, limitless, transforming grace. We do not live in the time of Isaiah. We live in the post-Jesus, where he says, lift up your eyes. Lift them. Lift your drooping knees. Stand. Now, America is in debt crisis, future crisis, crossroads as a prosperous, privileged, powerful nation. And if you think about us, we are always at a crossroads. Every day we wake up and we face the day, we face the news. Will I turn on SBS and see all the dead bodies? Or will I just watch Channel 7 in the afternoon and see about a horse that lives down the road? How will I face this world? Can I face this world? What about the family as I face the family today? Or the absent family, or the dreamed of family? Or the work, or my studies, or my mental illness, or my body that's not working, or the world around me? Robert Louis Stevenson, the author of Treasure Island, loved talking about a storm that hit a boat that was off the coast of a very rocky area. The boat was being hammered by a storm, and it felt like the storm was going to push this boat into the rocks. If this happened, the passengers would most likely die. In the midst of this terror of this storm and this boat and these rocks, absolute panic stations, one man, contrary to orders given to him, goes up on the deck, walks along the slippery passage, waves pounding by him to the pilot house and looks at the captain. The captain's at his post, he's holding the wheel unwaveringly, and inch by inch he's turning the ship back out to sea away from the rocks. The captain looks up, looks at the man, and he smiles. The man races down, as much as he can race downstairs, back to the people, and he yells out in celebration, I have seen the face of the captain, and he smiled at me. All will be okay. What does Emmanuel mean for us? Martin Luther was a 16th century Augustinian monk, a very great character, a bit strange at times. He left the Catholic Church and saw that nowhere in the Bible does it say that ministers should be celibate. He ended up getting married, and he's a man, through by God's grace, God brought the knowledge that we are saved by Jesus alone. We don't have to work off our salvation. And because of this, Martin Luther experienced a change of church life, political life, music, everything. But he said, the one thing that shocked me most, that changed my life more than anything else, was waking up with a pair of pigtails next to me in the bed. It's the one thing, biggest change I've ever experienced. And yet, what it means to be a Christian in light of Isaiah 7 is this. You may not wake up with a pair of pigtails next to you, but you wake up with a presence of God beside you and with you and for you that will shock the life out of you if you realize day by day what this means. When you wake up every morning, if you are a Christian, Jesus says he will die, he would rise to bear our forgiveness. He would give us his spirit so that his spirit could within us, so that we could call out to God, Abba, Father. And what this means is you go to the bathroom in the morning and God is with you. You have breakfast and God is with you. You travel to work or uni and God is with you. When at work or uni, God is with you. When you have lunch, God is with you. When you travel home, God is with you. When you have dinner, God is with you. When you have that horrible time after dinner with the kids, God is with you. When you're at home, God is with you. When you're asleep, God is with you, because God never slumbers nor sleeps. If you're a Christian, you're pretty much like Matthew chapter 1, like Mary who's pregnant. You do not have King Jesus within you, but you have the living God dwelling in you. Have you ever considered this, that you are not alone? Never will be, because I struggled with anxiety and depression a lot in the past, and I felt like I'm alone, even in my home with my family, or at college with my best friends, or now with my new family, or at church, I can feel alone. But this passage says you can never be alone. There's sometimes me and my wife and God. Sometimes there's me and God. Sometimes there's me and 200 people and God. There's always two of us at least there, wherever I go. Do you walk around as if he's not there? When you open your wallet to buy something, God is watching. When you watch a TV show, God is watching with you. And this would be freaky apart from the next thing. And that is good news. God is not just with us. He's promised that when I'm with you, I am for you. Jesus is God with us, but he is God for us. And that's why the promise of Emmanuel is so rich. When you wake in the morning, you don't just wake with someone. You wake with someone who says, I am using all my energy for your good. And that doesn't mean he'll change your situation, but it means you wake with someone who is with you and for you. He's given the biggest sign possible in as bold a font as you can get to be the God who is with you, present, continuous, and for you. Now, you probably don't have three armies coming to trash your house, but you probably have something. What does it mean that in that present moment, continuously, that the God of all grace, of all truth, all power, is present and active and promising? Mild he lays his glory by. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. With us, for us, 1,000 times yes. Let's pray. Father, thank you that for those who trust in Jesus, sins are forgiven. We are in a right relationship with you. And that doesn't mean we just have this status. We have your presence. And we have your promise that you'll work for us in the moments and the details of our lives. May these boundless riches of your mercy and goodness and kindness meet us. And may we wake tomorrow morning with a fresh realization that, wow, you're here and you're at work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.